by prayer. Then we also see the same event. We're going to keep reading a couple of, because there's some differences and we've got to see it. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21, it says, "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, kneeling before him, said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. And often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." And then again in Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 43, it says, "On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him, and behold, a man from the crowd cried out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child.' And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him, and he hardly leaves him. And I beg your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to be with you and to bear with you? Bring your son here.' While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that there's something here that we must hear, that we need to hear, and that you would show it to us today. Lord, we just commit this time in your word to you, praying your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here we have an interesting account. And, you know, when you prepare to preach, you always like to try to find something, I don't want to say new, because if it's new, it's probably wrong. But something fresh, something that just stands out. And to be honest with you, in this passage, I don't know that if I've accomplished that. But we just pray that the Lord will do a work here and teach us something today. Now, just prior to this occasion, what happened? We heard of it last week. The Transfiguration. Jesus had separated from the others and had taken with him Peter and James and John. He had gone to the mountain. And there we saw a great story or event of Jesus revealing himself to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, as who he really was. And we saw, you know, we heard the Father's voice, "This is my beloved Son." And so what a high, what a spiritual high this must have been for those three. Even though Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody, you know, kind of keep it under your hat for now," this had to be a great spiritual experience. Can you imagine seeing what they saw? They may not have understood all that they saw, but they knew what they saw was a magnificent thing. And they knew what they saw, in a sense, was the glory of God. He was transfigured before them, along with Elijah and Isaiah, and Moses. But when they came down from the mountain, things changed. They came into a situation where there was failure. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. When they came down from the mountain, there was a crowd gathered, and the scribes were arguing with the disciples. Now, we're not told exactly what the discussion was about. It could have been about the situation at hand, the fact that they couldn't heal this child. Or with the scribes, it could have been a discussion about the resurrection, because they denied the reality of a resurrection. You know, they could have been talking about many theological things, but we're not told exactly what they were arguing about. Now, Mark is the only account that mentions the argument. The others just speak of the gathered crowd. When Jesus and the other three arrived on the scene, attention is now upon him. Now, just try to picture these. When you see these narratives, These are true stories. These are things that took place. These aren't just, as some might want to tell you, just stories to relate a given truth. This is a reality. Now here you have the disciples and all this crowd gathered around them. Here comes Jesus down the way, and what happens? Just boom, they're right there with him. And kind of try to imagine what's going on in their minds, and I don't know. But all the attention now was immediately upon Jesus. Immediately upon him. And he asked them what the discussion was all about, but we don't really have an answer. The answer to it was that a man from the crowd spoke up. He said, "Here's my son that is possessed, and he's mute and epileptic and foams at the mouth and often falls into the water and into the fire." You know, it's a terrible thing. Can you imagine the life this man must have lived? Now, we don't know how old this child was, but when Jesus asked him how long this had been taking place, he said since he was, you know, very young, since he was a child. So we don't know how old the individual is, but the life that this man is living with this demon-possessed boy, you know, we often think, and we try to compare this, you know, we see in the text here, we see epileptic, we see a disease, and we probably, our minds want to go to that physical disease, but this obviously was much more. It says that it was a demon. This was demon possession, and this father was having to put up with this continually. Can you imagine? Perhaps some of you have had rebellious children in your home. Perhaps you've had struggles with your children. But can you imagine having having a demon-possessed child in your home? This is very difficult. He was a desperate man, I'm sure. He tells Jesus that he brought him to him, and I thought that was interesting. In the other accounts, it says, "We brought him to your disciples." But here it says, "We brought him to you, but your disciples were not able to heal him." Perhaps, of course, they saw the other disciples and they assumed that Jesus was in their midst, but when they got there, he was not there. It says the disciples could not heal him. And when he heard this, Jesus cried out to the crowd, "How long shall I be with you?" And then they brought the boy, who was immediately went into his spell when the Spirit saw him. Now we're kind of combining these accounts. The Spirit, when he saw Jesus, went into convulsions and began to cause the boy to act out in the way that he had been acting out. And then the Father said to Jesus, basically, "Have mercy on us. If you can, help us. If there's anything you can do, please help us." And Jesus commanded the Spirit to come out of him. But first he said, Jesus responds to his comment. He says, "If you can." He's saying, "If I can." You've heard all of this. You've probably seen the miracles and you're having doubts as to whether I can do this. Because the man, probably very humbled before the Lord, he says, "If you can help him, please." But Jesus rebukes him for that statement. He says, "All things are possible for one who believes." And the Father responded, he said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Jesus commanded the Spirit to come out, and it came out, and the boy was lying there as though he were dead. And Jesus took him by the hand, and he rose up. And then the disciples, this is the question that they have. Why was it that they could not cast him out? They're told in one passage, in a sense, that their faith was lacking. In another passage, that this comes out only by prayer, and most translations say by prayer and fasting. Now, as we consider this event, I want us to consider a few questions and just a few observations. First of all, observation number one. Who were the disciples? And I want you to answer a few questions as we go along. Who were the disciples that were there? It may be important. Everybody but Peter, James, and John. That's right. You know, and we can go back to earlier in the book of Mark, and we see a list of the disciples that were there. The disciples that were there were the nine. They weren't all 12 because the other three were with Jesus. And this could have something to do with their failure in one sense. We know that Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Judas Iscariot, and another called Simon were there. These nine were there. But they were missing three. And as I thought about it, you know, with these three gone away with Christ, perhaps this lent to the failure in some way. But of course, we know the providence of God and all of this and lessons that we are to learn. But as we think about Peter, James, and John, the Scripture always seems to emphasize these three. You don't see much about the others in the Scriptures. There's not much that you see. Good and godly men, and the Lord used them, and we can look in church history and probably find out where they went and all that they did, and they all died a martyr's death. All of these nine that were there, they died for the cause of Christ. But we don't hear too much about them, but James, Peter, James, and John are not with them. And perhaps, you know, this lent to the problems going on. Perhaps they were feeling a little left out or abandoned. Now think about it. You know, Jesus just said to Peter, James, and John, come on, go with me, I want to show you something. And the others are just left there. They weren't given an assignment. They were just, we're not told. They were just waiting to see what was next, I suppose. And maybe there was some discouragement on their part and some feeling of abandonment. But like I said, no task was given to them. Maybe this is part of the reason for the doubt. A third observation, and as we think about this, this really could get to be an interesting discussion, in that they were unable to cast this demon out. And I wonder why this was. Now, you can look at it from different perspectives. We know that their faith was lacking. We know that it says that these things come out only by this, of this type, come out only by prayer and fasting. But let's look at it for a little bit different way for just a minute. You know, why was this? Now try to picture it in your mind once again. I wonder how it looked, first of all. I wonder who took the lead. Of these nine, I wonder who took the lead in trying to cast out the demon from this boy. I wonder how it looked. I wonder if they took turns trying to cast out. There were nine of them. Did they all gather around and hold hands and try to cast this demon out? Or did they just line up and one try and he failed, the other try and they failed, the other try and they failed? How did it look? I don't know. You know, I can kind of picture in my mind, you know, one, you know, trying to cast this demon out and it not happening. And once it, get out of the way, here, let me show you how to do this. And then they try. You know, you just see there has to be this contemplation of something wrong going on. You know, get out of my way here. I'll show you how to do it. But then he failed and the others failed. And I can see the disappointment on their faces and wonder as to why it couldn't happen. They'd done it before. They had done it before. They had cast out demons. They had been given authority over the demons and diseases earlier, if you recall. And if we look in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, it reads, "And he went up on a mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges." Sorry. That is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and entered no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. And then again in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And we also know that he, at another time he sent out the 72 in Luke chapter 10. So what is the problem? Why were they not able to heal at this time? Why were they not able to cast out the demon? Perhaps, and I emphasize the term perhaps, okay? This empowerment was very specific for the time being. It was applied for a specific purpose, for specific times. And perhaps after Pentecost, this might change. But what I'm saying is, it was for a specific ministry that they had been given this power. Does that mean they have the power right now? Note again in Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, and he appointed 12 so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. The emphasis being on the fact that they were sent. Here they had not been sent, but they were waiting on Jesus and the other three to return. Perhaps this power did not exist at all times for these apostles at this time. The time was not right. They didn't appear to have carte blanche to do anything that they desired at any time. Just an observation. Something else that I noticed. Now, I want you to correct me, and I'm serious. Correct me if I'm wrong, because I looked at it, and I tried to find what I'm about to tell you, and I didn't find it. In the Gospels, we have no instances of the 12 doing any specific miracles. I'd never thought about this before. Okay. In the Gospels, we don't have any instances of the 12 doing specific miracles. I looked through, and I tried to find something, I just had never thought of it through. You know, but we don't see miracles by their hands specifically, I mean specific instances, until the book of Acts. Until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and His ascension. We don't see them with Jesus doing miracles. It was always Jesus doing the miracles. Now, we do have the instances where they're told to go out and preach the kingdom and do miracles and all. And we assume, and I believe, that they did miracles when they went out and preached. But it is not none of those miracles are recorded in the Gospels. We have no specific instances recorded in the Gospels where a miracle is performed by the disciples. Now we see Jesus doing them all. Jesus heals those with the unclean spirit. He heals the leper and the paralytic. He heals the man with the withered hand. He calms the storm. He heals the woman with the issue of blood. He raises Jairus' daughter. He feeds the 5,000. He feeds the 4,000. He walks on water, he heals the blind and the deaf. But we have no record of the 12 doing any of these things until the day of Pentecost, after the day of Pentecost. I'm not sure what to do with that information, but I found that interesting. And maybe you can prove me, maybe I'm missing something. Maybe there's something, a miracle that I missed, but I looked through all the Gospels and trying to find, but nothing. And so even here on this day, we don't see a specific miracle accomplished by the 12. Jesus' rebuke in all three passages, in all three Gospels, we see the rebuke of this faithless generation, and I believe that the disciples were included in this rebuke, where he said, how long am I going to be with you? How long must I bear with you because of their unbelief? And in Matthew, Jesus refers to the faith of the one healing, doing the healing. And here in Mark, he refers to the faith of the father of the child to be healed. Faith is important. And here we see the man asking Christ to help his unbelief, and this points to the source of true faith. And Jesus is emphasizing his own ability to heal. And then another observation is Jesus casts out the demon with no problem. Never do we see Jesus failing to accomplish what he sets out to do. We've talked about this in the past. God doesn't try to do anything. He accomplishes all that he sets out to do. The demon was no problem for him. Jesus called for him to leave and never return, and it was so. This shows, at least in my mind, a big difference between Christ and the disciples. And what is the difference? What would you say is the difference? He is God, they are not. Okay? He is God, they are not. They failed, he never fails. And when we see the fact that these things were not, we don't see them doing miracles in the Gospels, perhaps it's simply because the Gospels emphasize Christ. Emphasize Christ. It's all about him. It's all about his coming. It's all about his incarnation. It's all about his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. It's not about the disciples per se. But then you go to the book of Acts, and if you look in the top of your Bible, we say the book of Acts. But if you notice, it says most of the time, and of course these are just titles we put on there, the Acts of the Apostles. Then we begin to see the works, after they've been empowered at Pentecost to accomplish these works, we see that, and we don't see them fail after that. Okay. These are just observations right now. And then the disciples asked, why could we not cast it out? The answer is interesting. In the book of Mark, it says this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. And perhaps it seems to be pointing to the normal way rather than the way that they had done it with the authority when they were sent out. Okay. And then in Matthew, it talks about their little faith. But then it talks about if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll be removed. And we know that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. He's not saying really there, I think he's talking about their faith was not that there was too little of it, but it was just poor faith. Their faith was not looking at the right things. And it wasn't the amount of faith that they had, but the quality of the faith that they had. Okay, now I want to make some applications. The applications that I see here, and these may not be just in order, but Christ is the answer. We are not. The disciples were never the answer to human needs. Christ is the answer. You and I are not the answer to every human need. Christ is the answer. We don't have the ability to heal diseases. We don't have the ability to cast out demons, but Christ does. Again, the answer to the boy's needs was not the disciples. Just as today, and I mentioned this before, but it really kind of goes all over me when someone says, man, all they need is to be in church. No. The lost don't need to be in church. The lost need Christ. And then they're going to be in church. But church is not the answer. We are not their answer. Christ is the answer. It is by his power and his authority that all of these things are accomplished. He is the answer to every human need. Another application I saw as I was reading through this is sometimes it is much better just to wait. Just to wait. To wait on the Lord. Perhaps someone confronts us with a problem or we're confronted with a problem ourselves and all we want to do is fix it. And I know men are especially bad about that. A problem comes up, somebody wants counseling, somebody's struggling with a sin, we want to fix it. We want to fix it right now. Here's how you do it. Boom, 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 boom. And often we end up disappointed. Now often it would be better, I think, if we wait on Christ. Because we cannot always help in that way. Now, I'm sure the disciples were somewhat discouraged by their inability to help. They had cast out demons before with apparently no problems. They had healed the sick, but it seemed at this time that they were functioning in their own strength, or perhaps in unbelief. Perhaps this unbelief has crept upon them because of their separation from Christ when he and the other disciples went to the top of the mountain. You know, perhaps doubt had crept in. I don't know. But they were apparently functioning in the flesh. They had gotten ahead of the Lord and tried to accomplish something that they were not given the authority to do at the time. You know, I think of, you know, those times when we just want so badly to see things change. But it's a time often when we must just wait on the Lord. You know, the disciples could have easily said to him, you know, just wait a minute. You know, Christ, we're expecting him back any time. Let's just wait. But rather they jumped ahead and jumped in trying to fix it. And I think we fail so many times in this area. But there are times we need to wait. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to wait on his timing. We may jump ahead and end up giving advice or counsel that's flawed. And we may end up doing more harm than good. We need to commit situations to prayer. We need to seek wisdom and power to accomplish a task. And we need to be patient. We need to seek God's mind in a matter instead of pressing forward with no direction in our own wisdom and strength. And there's something that we can never go wrong in doing, and that is pointing someone to Christ. If we can't help, we know someone who can, and he is the great physician. He is the one who heals. And again, the faith that the disciples had was poor faith. They weren't resting in God's purposes. They weren't resting in God's plan. And they sought to have faith, perhaps, in their faith, to have faith in their power to heal and to cast out demons. Their faith was misplaced, perhaps. One writer suggests that the main purpose of this whole exchange was to teach a lesson on faith, and he may be correct. You see, before too long, the disciples were going to be without Jesus. They were going to be without him. He was going to be going away. And this is a great lesson in faith. Before long, he would no longer be around. They needed to learn what it meant to walk by faith. They would no longer have him with them to hold their hands in such a way that they could see him and hear him and touch him. But they had to have faith. And we know that their ministry, of course, they learned lessons. They were empowered at Pentecost. They were empowered to go out and do all that God would have them to do. But this life of faith, now I want to ask you a question, because it's really not as simple a question to answer as you might think. What does it mean to walk by faith? I want to hear your answers. What does it mean to live a life of faith? What's that? To accept what God gives? That's, yep. That he's providing, protecting. Okay, what else? Taking God at his word, that's good. Okay. Exactly, that's good. That's good. Yeah. Trusting what God has for you, right? Okay, what else? Responding to the Holy Spirit, okay, good. Not being able to see the end, but stepping out anyway and doing what God has called you to do. Okay? Who are some examples of that in Scripture? We're going to read it in a minute, but I want to hear what you have to say. Job, Abraham, who else? Noah, definitely Noah. Joseph, yes, okay. Yes, okay. You know, this life of faith, of course, what does Hebrews 11:1 say? You all know it, and I expected someone to quote it, but we're going to read it in a minute anyway. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's stepping out and believing God, you know, for what He's going to do, what He has promised. And, you know, perhaps the main lesson here to learn, maybe it was just their faith He was trying to deal with, as one writer says. Maybe it was, you know, just teaching them dependence upon Him. Because when He says these things come out by nothing but prayer and fasting, what we're doing is we're laying that burden upon the Lord. We are taking it to Him. We're taking it before Him and showing our utter dependence upon Him. See, these apostles, these men, in and of themselves, had no power to do anything. They certainly didn't have power to cast out that demon. But by walking in faith and trusting God to accomplish His purposes in every situation, it says, if you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be moved, and it will be moved. We need to walk by faith. We need to trust Him for who He is and for what He will accomplish according to His purposes. We need to be looking at the world around us through human eyes. We don't need to be looking at the world around us through human eyes, but through the eyes of faith. If we move ahead trusting in our own strength and resting in our own schemes and devices, we will fail. We will be afraid, we'll be disappointed, we'll be discouraged. To walk by faith is to trust Him and His Word, to see all things through His eyes and to rest in Him in the midst of what He brings into our lives. We must walk according to His will and the power of His Spirit to do all that He has determined. We must walk by faith. Now I want to close by reading in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. I want you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 11. And some of the people that you mentioned, these people of faith. Okay. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now listen to that. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. We didn't see creation. We didn't see Him create this world. But by faith we receive that, because that's what the Word of God says, that He created this world out of nothing and by the word of His power. Now verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now therefore he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he commended the world, he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive and as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him at the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, their designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And then it just goes on. This testimony of faith. We are called to a life of faith. And in this passage, we see that the disciples at this time were lacking in faith. They were struggling. But you see, really, they had not been empowered to do all that they would later do. But by faith, you know, they needed to be trusting the Lord. And the Lord was teaching them that their life had to exemplify faith. They had to completely trust in Him, depend upon Him. And in the end, you know, we might criticize these for their lack of faith, even as we might criticize Peter for his denial of Christ later. But the fact is, after the day of Pentecost, they were empowered, and this faith became so much deeper and so much more real, and they were able to serve the Lord faithfully and even to give their lives for the cause of Christ. So we too are called to a life of faith. And if there are any lessons to be learned from this passage, is that we must have faith. We must walk with Him. We must trust Him. We must depend upon Him completely if anything good is to come in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the power of it. And Father, I just pray You'd bless our feeble attempts to share it and to hear it and to apply it. Father, I just pray that You would teach us even now through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.